Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
My mic's on. There. You know that when you come to church and the pastor or the people leading the worship say, "He is risen," and everyone says, "He is risen indeed." That actually comes from Luke 24, and we're gonna look at that today a little bit. But I'd always wondered for a long time, you know, well, why do we do that? Why do we always say that? You know, but it's very biblical. It's very biblical. It's repeating the response of the disciples in Luke 24. Well, welcome to our service today. Today we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
What a blessing. It's a blessing is a big understatement. It's everything for us as believers in Christ. We have nothing without Christ raising from the dead. That is God's stamp of approval that what Jesus did on the cross for us was accepted and it was good, and that we have that hope that we can spend eternity with Christ in heaven. Amen. All right, we just want to welcome you this morning. We've got this 8 a.m. service, and then afterwards, please join us for a potluck, breakfast, brunch. Even if you haven't brought anything, just please join us. We're going to have a time to sit down together and fellowship. There'll be an egg hunt for the kids at 10 a.m., and then we'll have our main worship service here at 10:45. So this is just a good day to spend a lot of time with each other, unless you're running somewhere else, which I realize some of you may be. This week at the church is a fairly standard week if you just look in your bulletin. And by the way, this bulletin is for both services, so don't throw it away. Just keep it if you're sticking around for both. Help us save paper there. But it's a fairly standard week. All the normal activities, as far as I know, are going on. And then, but some upcoming things. Don't forget the 18th. That's just right around the corner. That's the ladies' shop till you drop. So you can see Melissa if you need to know more about that. And then also on the 19th, we're having Micah and Andrea Heath come, and we're going to have a potluck for them, and Lynn and Marlene Phillips are going to be down here. And so just want to invite all you guys to be here for that, to welcome them back and to hear from them. And every time I think about them, I like to remember Micah's dad, Tim Heath. He's the pastor over at Lake Taps, and he has cancer in his lymph system. It started off as melanoma, but it's pretty serious, very serious, very life-threatening condition. He's getting a chemical treatment, kind of like a chemotherapy, 5 days a week, and it really is taking its toll on him. So I just want to remember him in prayer this morning too, as we do pray. Other upcoming things, we got a women's retreat on May 1st through 3rd, and then a men's retreat May 15th through 17th. And this men's retreat is going to be with a couple other churches at Lake Retreat up in the Covington area. All right. Now, can I have the men come forward, and we'll just take our offering this morning. And while they're coming forward, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the privilege it is to gather together in your name, to celebrate on a day like this and remember what it is you did for us, not only on the cross, but when you came out of the grave and you conquered death and sin. And we can have this incredible hope, and that we also can live in you. And because you resurrected and you ascended, you sent your Holy Spirit, and we have your indwelling Spirit if we are your children. And you shape us and you change us and you mold us and you make us what you want us to be. And we thank you for that, and we thank you for giving us all the power we need to live the life that you want us to live. We thank you for that. And we thank you that you provide for our needs and you entrust us with resources and just help us to be good stewards over all that you have given us. We thank you and we love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke 24. We'll be doing a little more reading this morning than we normally do, covering more text, and I'll be talking less and reading more. Amen? Sound like a good plan? All right, Luke 24, verse 1. It says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." Now, these are a group of women that were going. They evidently thought that the body hadn't been prepared enough. Christ's body had not been prepared enough for his burial. And they were not going expecting to find what they found. They were going with things to prepare his body. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, this has been kind of the norm for the Christ's disciples and the people that were with him and spent the time with him. He told them in advance, "I'm going to have to suffer and die." And even the Old Testament bears witness to that, that the Christ will suffer and die for our sins. And even John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And that was consistently the message, and it was consistently what he said. But people consistently didn't understand and didn't realize what he meant by what he said. And the angels now reminded these women, and now they remembered. It says, "Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles." Now just briefly, Mary Magdalene, this was a woman. The one thing that we know best about her is that she was a woman that had was basically possessed by spirits, by seven spirits, I think it was. And she had a means to help the disciples, and she was probably a woman either from a successful family or was herself successful. And she, in the book of Luke, earlier in the book of Luke, I believe it was chapter 8, was healed of this and was a very devoted disciple to Christ. Now, sometimes she's thought to have another reputation, other things, but we don't really know that for sure, and that might be a mix-up to combine her and to call her a prostitute. So Mary Magdalene was a very devoted person to Jesus Christ. And this group of women were. Joanna was another woman. Her husband worked for Herod. If you look back at that same story in chapter 8, you can figure this out. Her husband worked for Herod, was kind of like somebody who ran his household. And so she was from probably an influential, pretty successful family. And there was this group of women that were very devoted to Christ and his teachings and also helped to provide for the disciples those 3 years as Christ was teaching them. And so this was the group of women, and also the other one was Mary. And this Mary is the mother of James and John. All right, two of the disciples. So the angel spoke to these women, and there were other women with them, and they told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. So at that moment, the apostles couldn't buy it. They couldn't believe it. And for many, that's the reaction to this whole story about Christ. This true story of something that really happened, that God really did love us so much that he sent his son, and that we very much needed a savior, and he sent his son to buy us back to him. And he suffered and died on the cross, but he rose from the dead, and he conquered death, and he conquered sin. But they didn't believe it. They thought it all seemed like an idle tale. Except for this one, it says, "But Peter rose and he ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves and he went home marveling at what had happened." Peter said, "I have to go see this for myself." And it doesn't say that he walked there. It said he took off running and he went there as fast as he can to see it. And then here's another account from a little bit later, another point in the day. It says, "That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, 'What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?' And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And isn't that just like God? Even like in the garden, you know, we're going to see this later on, but when he says, hey, Adam, where are you? And he asks questions that he knows the answer to. I mean, he knew what happened, didn't he? He pretty well knew better than anyone else what happened, because he was the one who suffered and died on the cross. But he says, 'What things?' And they said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel.'" And see, their hope was in the past tense now. Their hope was that he was going to redeem Israel. And they said, "This sad and terrible thing happened, and we had hoped that he would redeem Israel." And that's actually kind of a sad verse in the Bible. And it's one that should never be true of us as believers in Christ, that our hope is in the past tense and not in the present tense. And I think if you could take away something from this message today and think about it, that you need to have a hope in Jesus that is in the present tense. And it's not something that is trickling away and becoming a small, inconsequential part of your life. Amen?
Amen.
That hope in Jesus needs to be powerful and ongoing and upfront. Not like these guys right now, but we do cut them a lot of slack, because if we were in their position, we probably would be thinking the same thing, and we probably would have just experienced the worst day of our life watching the one that we loved and that we were devoted to killed on the cross. And don't get it wrong, the cross, now we wear it as jewelry, but at this time the cross would be comparable to the electric chair. It was shameful to die on the cross. They share, "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some of our women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." And you see all these things, all these reasons that they have to believe that yet still don't believe. Isn't that a little bit like you and me though too? We've got a lot of reasons. I think sometimes just the fact that I can do this with my hand and I can move it around and I can pick up a pencil and I can put on these glasses and I can see and I can read, that's a lot of reason to believe in God right there. And I believe, have a much easier time believing in God, that He created me, that He made everything that we see, than thinking that all this just happened by chance. And the world works out the way it did, and it's just taken a long time for it to happen, but it's all come together. That's very difficult to believe, but what for me, I have faith in God that He's the one who did it, and it makes perfect sense. And just small things in life, just take a deep breath for a second. That's from God to you. He's given you the breath of life to breathe and to have that. And it's amazing. It is amazing. But oftentimes we're just like these disciples and we're very slow to believe. And this is what Christ said to them in verse 25. And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And being with Moses And that all the prophets, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I would have liked to have been there for that. Would any of you like to have been there for that? When Jesus opened up, starting in the Old Testament, he went through the prophets and he taught them everything that they needed to know and point out about. Now, we can do that. We can study that. But I think it would have been especially good to be taught that. It's just directly by Jesus Christ himself. Wouldn't that have been an amazing experience? And if you're sitting here and you don't think so, then maybe something's wrong with you. Because that would have been amazing. So Christ taught them from the Scriptures. Now, do you see the importance of the Scriptures? Do you see how when Christ works, it's all about fulfilling the Scriptures, and he goes back and he points to people and he points them to the Scripture. He doesn't work apart from the Scriptures. He works through the Scriptures. In fact, it says that the Holy Spirit wrote the Scriptures. And so you see Jesus doing it. And I think if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. Amen? I don't believe you. Amen? It says, so they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and he blessed and he broke it. He took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it. And he gave it to them. And their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the Scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And that's the verse where we get that. He is risen. And then the response is, he is risen indeed. So let me just practice that with you. He's risen!
He is risen indeed!
I like it. But I had to know it came from the Bible, though. So that was the second account in Luke 24. And then we're going to continue through just one more here. Jesus appeared to his disciples, starting in verse 36. It says, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do you doubt? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet. That it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything to eat? And one of our good friends pointed out that I always talk about food in all my sermons. And I was going to try to not talk about food in this one, but see, I have to here, because Jesus was hungry and he wanted something to eat. And he said, have you anything to eat? And the thing is, spirits don't eat, right? And the thing you have to understand is Jesus was still a real man with a real body, except for it was his resurrected body and he had risen from the dead. And he was going to eat now. And we see this in a couple of the different Gospels that he ate. And this is, again, just showing that the body that Christ arose with was a real human body, and he ate and he had an appetite. So there, what did he eat? I don't know what he ate. I don't have to go into that, do I? It says, yep, it is. It says it right here. Correct me. I knew it was going to be fish. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate before them. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Again, Scripture must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And again, something that we could pray for and that we could desire here in our lives. He said, he's explaining them to the Scripture, but it says, he opened their minds to understand the Scripture. Now, I hope that each one of us here today, everyone that's here and that can hear my voice and is in this room, whether you're paying attention or not, maybe you'll pay attention just right now in this moment, that this can be a prayer that we can pray and something that we can hope for ourselves, that God would open our minds so that we could understand. We could understand His Word, and we can understand His wisdom that He gives. And when He gives wisdom, it speaks directly into our lives, and it changes us. It makes us different people, and it really helps us to live this life in a way that's not only pleasing to Him, but that it's the very best for us. Again, I'll read it. Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and He said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and the repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Now, if you think about that last little bit of what He said there, He said that repentance and the forgiveness of sin should be preached to all nations. And so it started there in the city there, Jerusalem, the nation of Israel. Okay, went out through the Roman Empire, but comes eventually to us. You see, Christianity didn't start in North America. It's not a North American phenomenon or something like that. It started in the Middle East. It started in Jerusalem. It started here with Christ. But He said it had been talked about long ago that the Christ had to suffer and die. And that now, because that has happened, that message of repentance and the forgiveness of sin needs to be preached to all nations. And we're just one of those nations, and we're just a group of the people that hear it. But let's not forget about the essential elements that we have in the faith. First of all, it starts with the belief that there is a God who loves you and has a good plan for you in your life. That's an essential part of it. You know, there are people that want to go through life without believing that God exists at all. But an essential part of this message that goes out to the world is that God is real. He's our Creator. He's our Almighty God. He's there. He loves us. And He's personal. And He has a good plan for you in your life. God is good. And a second essential part of that is we have to understand a little bit about ourselves, which is that we have a sin problem. And that sin separates us from God. And that sin has consequences in our life. That's an essential part of the faith, of this message that's being taught and proclaimed. So, a very significant part of what we're doing here and what we're celebrating, what we're remembering, is that third part, is that God loved us so much, He didn't want to leave us in our sin, separated from Him, because that's the result of sin. He provided one and only way that we could come back to Him, and that's through the cross of Christ. Amen. It's by believing what He did, trusting in Him as our Savior. You know, not saying, oh, you know, that's just something I know in my mind, or that's something that, you know, well, my family's always believed that, but it's a personal thing between us and God. But it happened at the cross. That's what this is all about. He died for our sins in our place, the death that we deserve. He was completely innocent of anything. And we put our faith and our trust in Him, and we believe this. We believe that He died, but He didn't stay dead. He came out of the grave. And I tell you what, my mom taught me that when I was a little boy. And maybe some of you, your mom or your grandma or your aunt or somebody taught you about this. All right? And this is something that if you truly believe, it will never escape you. You never can get away from it, even when you try. And believe me, most of us try sometimes to move away from this, to get away from this. But to know that God is real, He loves us, He sent His Son, and even though we sin and we run away from Him, He keeps bringing us back. But the way to come to Him is through the cross. Then that brings us to the fourth essential thing there, which is that we have to respond individually. You know, we're not saved because our mom and dads are saved. We're not saved because our wife is saved or our husband is saved. We have to have our own relationship with Jesus Christ. We have to respond to what He did on the cross. And we have to believe that He came out of the grave. And we have to believe that He's gone to heaven to prepare a place for us. And we have to believe that there's a life after this one. And that's our response, to truly believe. But you know what? When we truly believe, do you know what we do? We repent. We repent. We don't say, hey, there's some sin that I want to hold on to in my life that's more important than Jesus Christ. You know, we have a change of thinking. That's what repentance means, really, literally. It means change of mind, change of thinking. The first change comes in what we think about Jesus. Some people think, oh, Jesus, that's just a story. That's just a fake. Remember how we read this earlier and people thought it was just a tale that was being told? And many people think that about Jesus. Oh, that's just some tale, or that's just some cultural thing that we've picked up along the way. it's religion like any other religion. No, it's true. This really happened. And the thing is, if you don't believe that it really happened, you need to repent of that. That's the first thing. That's the saving repentance, is to change your mind about what you think about Jesus Christ. That's the thing. Now, I think that that repentance leads to a lot of change in life. Maybe they don't all happen at once, but we begin to turn away from sin. There is a definite leaving the kingdom of this world and transferring over to His kingdom and wanting to follow Him. And so if you're here today and you're saying, you know what, I don't want to do that, then you're not saved. But if you are saying, you know, even though I'm not perfect, and I definitely not, and I know my sin, I want to be part of His kingdom, no longer a part of the kingdom of the earth. I don't want to be subject to all the things that are pulling me in the wrong direction. I want to be walking towards Christ and with Christ. That's the response, and you're talking about. And you receive Him. It says in Scripture, John 1:12, but to those who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to be called children of God. And it's because of the cross, and it's because of Him coming out of the grave, that we can be His children.